All right, let's pray and we'll get started. Father, thank you for another Lord's Day. We just thank you for your mercies that are new every morning, even in the midst of the chaos of our world, our country. We thank you that we have a solid rock that we stand on in Jesus Christ. We thank you that He is our head and that He is our King, and that through Him we have reconciliation to you and we have the kingdom of God and eternal hope and life. Please bless this time as we consider some more weighty subjects about sin. Help us to be diligent in confessing our sins and looking to Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So last week, if you were here or you're in this class, been in this class, we did a review because it was like forever before that we had it. So we reviewed and we talked. We kind of just laid out what we've talked about so far with sin, which has mainly been, up to this point, a biblical study of Genesis 1 through, chapter 4. And, you know, we looked at the fall. Well, a long time ago when we did creation, we looked at, you know, that God created everything good. He created man good. He created man and gave him something to do in the garden, made us in his image. To reflect him and to be able to have a relationship with him. And then that all falls apart by chapter 3. So you only make it to chapter 3, and all this good paradise that God made is perverted by sin. And we looked at the first sin, the temptation. And so far, we've talked about the origin of sin, and then we started talking about the spread of sin. We looked at the murder of Abel, when Cain kills Abel. Pretty drastic increase in sin very quickly, isn't it? Goes from disobeying a command of eating, which was a complete rebellion against God, to the next recorded sin being a murder. Pretty intense. So we see right away that sin spreads, that it spread from Adam to his children. And then all we have to do is read the genealogies and we see that it spread to all. That all sin, and we know that all sin, that all are sinners because all died. Because the consequence for sin is death, right? We also looked at, though, that even from the very beginning of Genesis, we have two groups of people. We have those who worship God and those who do not worship God. We have those who are in the footsteps of Abel and have his faith. And you have those who hate God and will not respond to his rebukes, to his warnings, and instead harden their hearts and rebel more against him and end up being cast away from his presence. So you have those two lines already present in Genesis, which end up becoming the two categories that we'll find in Scripture of the wicked and the righteous. But we also noted that this righteous line is not a perfect line, is not a sinless line, because as it'll play out, you have the line of Cain, and they do all sorts of cultural things. They build culture, they make music, they build cities, and yet they do not serve God, and they do evil things. And then you have the line of Seth, who worships God. And it says, those who were in his days called on the name of the Lord. And so you have them worshiping the Lord, and you have Cain's line not worshiping the Lord. But in both of their genealogies, everybody dies, except Enoch, who was taken up to heaven, right? Everybody dies. So sin is universal. The categories of the wicked and the righteous are not saying that one is sinless and the other is not, but one has righteousness through faith, and the other does not have any righteousness because there is no faith. And instead, there is what grows. As sin grows, it grows into a complete hardness of heart that turns into hatred of God, right? But how do we get to that place? So we've talked about the origin of sin. We've talked about the spread of sin. And then today we're going to talk about original sin. Now, when you hear the term original sin, you usually think the origin of sin. Okay, the original sin, that's the first sin, the sin that Adam did. Well, not technically in theological terms. The phrase or the doctrine of original sin has to do with the origin of our sin. So how is it that we are all sinners? So we're thinking about now in a theological, we've looked at the biblical evidence of the first sin and the spread of it, but how is it that the sin of Adam has effects for you? Why are you born a sinner? What is original sin? How does it go back to your, how is it part of your very nature? Where is this from? I think this is Charles Hodge. I forgot to put the note on who wrote this quote. I'm pretty sure it's Hodge. The moral depravity, which is characteristic of all people by nature, it does not just arise later as a result of their own misguided deeds, certainly must have a cause. According to Scripture and for Christian thought, the cause can be no other than the first trespass of the first man by which sin and death entered the world. Adam's disobedience is the originating sin. Scripture plainly says it in Romans 5:12, 1 Corinthians 15:22, and experience confirms it every minute. All people are conceived in sin and born in iniquity. This is conceivable only if we adopt the idea that the trespass of Adam in some way concerns us all. So the doctrine of original sin, that Adam's originating sin has consequences for all of us, is a biblical truth. But it's a biblical truth that has evidence everywhere. I think it was G.K. Chesterton that said that this is the one doctrine that is completely undeniable by anyone because the evidence is everywhere. It's right in front of you. You can't. It's there. There's no denying original sin. Now, do people try to deny original sin? Yeah. Humanist scholars have been around forever, a long time, 16th century at least, maybe probably before that. But from the time of the Enlightenment, 19th century, the idea that man is good. Man is naturally good. He's born good. It goes all the way back to the early church. We talked a little bit about this before, about Pelagianism, a group of people who, or a teacher, Pelagius, and then those who followed after him, who wanted to say that every person is born with a blank slate, that we are all born in the same state as Adam, and we just, what Adam was a bad example. And because we have a lot of bad examples around us, we all end up being sinners, but theoretically we could not sin and therefore be saved by sinlessness, right? So this is an error, heresy, I should say. Error is less serious than heresy. It's a heresy that was condemned by the church, and it persists to this day. It hasn't gone away. It's a heresy that continues. A lot of people that you talk to are probably just Pelagians. They think people are mostly good. You know, there's some bad people. There's bad apples, right? Hitler's always the number one example. There's bad people, but, you know, I'm good, and most people are good. That's the idea, right? Even though the evidence everywhere around us and in our own hearts is completely opposed to that idea, but we lie to ourselves, and people lie to themselves. They deceive themselves into thinking that they're good when they're really not good. This is also Hodge. The inherent corruption in which all men since the fall are born is properly called original sin. One, because it is truly of the nature of sin. Two, because it flows from our first parents as the origins of our race. And three, because it is the origin of all other sins. And four, because it in its nature distinguishes from actual sin. So we'll get to this a little bit later, but we can distinguish between two things right now. Original sin and actual sins. So original sin has to do with our corrupt nature, has to do with our guilt in Adam of sin. And actual sins are the actual sins that we do that flow out of that nature. So right now we're talking about original sin, so we're talking about the corruption from which actual sins come. So we'll talk about actual sins probably in a couple weeks or so. But right now we're focused on original sin. We're talking about the nature that we have, that we have inherited from Adam. Now, there's two ways that we can talk about that I think Scripture shows us that we can understand this corrupt nature that we have inherited from Adam. As in most things that are studied, there tends to be two groups that come out, right? There's two different interpretations or arguments. And I actually think these two arguments for original sin fit together perfectly. I don't think they're opposed. One is called Adam's seminal headship, or that his natural headship, so that we are sinners because we naturally have descended from him, and so we have his nature. And the second would be called federal headship. So that is that he is a legal head, the covenant head of the human race. So he has a certain standing, a certain position, and everything that he did then in that position has an effect on all of us in our standing. Okay, but these two things, I believe, are both affirmed in Scripture. Both are his natural headship and his federal headship. So let's start with his natural or seminal headship. We covered this in a previous class, but it's pretty evident that we have all inherited a corrupt nature from Adam, right? That our very nature is corrupted as we have been descended from him. What Adam did, he did for us all, and what he did has an effect for us all. You see that when Adam sins in Genesis 3, that there's an immediate effect upon him and Eve. They have shame, right? They try to cover themselves. They try to hide from God. Something changes in the world, in their relationship with God, in their own hearts, when they first sin and rebel. And the consequences of that flow to their own children, as we see Cain murder Abel, right? So we see that there is a change in the relationship, not only between man and God, but also between man and woman as part of the judgment. We see that, right? The judgment, God, the curse. There's a disruption, a corrupt in the relationship between men and men and women and women, and I mean, you can see it between Cain and Abel, right? Between even brothers. So sin changes things, changes the world. It changes it not for good, but in rebellion and hatred towards God. So Adam has this place as being our first father. He is the one from Adam and Eve. We have all descended. Now in Genesis chapter, is it 9 or 6? I think it's 9. Let me check. No, I'm sorry, 5. I'll just start in verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. And when Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. So we see here that there is the nature of what it means to be man is inherited by Seth from Adam. So there's no confusion. There's not a difference. In a positive sense, it means that he is the image of God just as Adam was the image of God. He inherits the, because it points out first that Adam was made in the likeness of God and is made in his image. And then it points out that Seth was made in the likeness of Adam. So that image continues on. But that image has been marred, not lost, but marred because it's not doing what it's supposed to, right? The fact that we are to reflect God, to be his representative, has been distorted by sin. So we are either a blasphemous representative of God, or we're a faithful, accurate representative, which Jesus was perfectly, and he restores us into that image, right? So, but we see here that Seth inherits the likeness of Adam, and I believe this even means his sin, that this nature is passed down to him. So Adam is born is made without sin, but then enters into sin, rebels against God, and now that sin nature is passed down to his children. And so we have David say this in Psalm 51, verse 5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." This does not mean that David was conceived in an act of sin, fornication or something like that, but that he is conceived, he was born in sin. In his mother's womb, he had a sin nature. He recognizes this. He was conceived with sin. And so what is he confessing here? He's confessing gross sin. He's confessing sin of utter rebellion against God, iniquity. He intentionally sinned against God. He stole Uriah's wife and he murdered Uriah, right? And he's confessing here and he's seeing that the sin that he's confessing, it goes all the way back to this nature that he inherited from his parents. And that nature is inherited all the way back from Adam. Now, if you have kids or just been around kids, you see that they have sin that flows out of a sinful nature. Some of the things they do, you're like, well, you never saw me do that. I have the potential of doing that, but I haven't necessarily done that. So they don't just do by example. And they also do by example, don't they? We see our sins in our children. As Scripture says in Exodus, that the sins of the fathers are visited on the children to the third generation. But his mercy is to the thousandth, so it's much better than three generations, right? Our sin, we see it evident in our own children. And we even see our own sins in our children, and we can recognize that they got that from us. So we can make an argument here then from the lesser to the greater. The lesser being, if your children inherited sinful habits and ways of thinking and acting from you, how much more so have we inherited a sin nature from Adam, who is the first from whom we all descended? So it's a pretty clear to me, and I think to all of us, that we inherit a sinful nature from Adam. And that it has infected everything around it. I remember one of my professors at Moody gave this metaphor of sin being like toxic waste. And it ends up poisoning what's around it. You know, if they take toxic waste and put it in a drum in the bottom of a lake, and then that drum rusts and it gets out, right? It's going to poison the whole water. That's what sin is like. It's toxic waste. And that's why Paul takes it so serious in the church of Corinth and says, get the bad leaven out. Don't you know a little leaven leavens the whole loaf? You know, if you're a bread baker, you know, you put a little leaven in, and over time, all of a sudden, this bread is growing, and that leaven is actually what's happened is it's multiplied. Sin's like toxic waste, and it started with Adam, and it spread to all through him. So we are born in the likeness of Adam with a sinful nature. I like one theologian, Bob Vink, he said this, Adam was not a private person, not a loose individual alongside others, other such loose individual, but a root source, the base, the seminal beginning of the whole human race, our common natural head. Like, that's not fair. Why him? He did a horrible job. I think I've said this before. I don't think you would have done any better in his position. He's an accurate representative of you. It wasn't a surprise to God. When Adam rebelled, he was not a private person. God put him there as the head of the human race, first as our father, whom we would inherit our nature from. And in his sin, we have inherited a corrupt nature. And you could say it's not fair, but as we're going to talk about with federal headship, if you don't want Jesus, or if you don't want Adam to be your head, then you can't have Jesus as your head, because if you want to get rid of the idea of headship, you want to get rid of the idea of having someone's deeds to count for you. If you want someone's actions to have a consequence for you, then you can't have Jesus if you deny that doctrine. So Adam is our head, and he's our head outside of Christ. He was our head by nature, and so from him, sin has spread to all. But then let's talk about federal headship. So this word federal, it's just a theological term. You could also even use the word covenant, a covenant representative or a legal representative man. And Now, when we see, God made man, put him in the garden, he walks in the garden with him, we see that God created Adam and Eve and entered into a relationship with them. He promised them blessing for obedience, which would have been eternal life, and a curse for disobedience, which the judgment of which was death. So God makes man, makes Adam, and has a relationship with him. And he puts Adam as the head of the whole human race, so that whatever he does counts for all of us. And this is how Scripture talks. If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans 5. That Adam has a special place in the history of the world. He holds a unique position that no one else besides Jesus can compare to. He is a type of Christ. So as a parent, your decisions have an effect on your children, but it's pretty localized in your own family. For Adam, he's the parent of us all. He's the father of us all. And so his decision has that effect all the way across the board. No exceptions. You look at, let's look at Romans 5. We'll start in verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift of God is not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All right, notice something. How many times do you think the word one was used in this passage? Quite a bit, right? I think I wrote down, did I write down how many times? It's a lot. 12 times. I knew I wrote it down. 12 times the word one is used there. One man, the one man's trespass, the one trespass, the one act of righteousness, the one man, right? It's very clear that Paul is contrasting Adam and Jesus here. He is showing that Adam is a type of Christ, and Christ is always better than the type, especially in this context. And this one act, so this one act of sin had consequences for everyone else. It led to many trespasses. Whereas the one act of righteousness of Jesus' perfect obedience and death on the cross has benefits for all those who are in him by faith, right? So these two things are contrasted, and we see very clearly that this position that Adam held has a consequence of sin and guilt for all who are represented by him. The idea here is of representation, right? It's from the one man that sin spread to all, and it's through Jesus that grace can spread to the many. So we see here that Adam and his sin has consequences that the consequence is what? Death. And so death spread to all. Now, all who inherited the sin of Adam have done actual sins as well, right? So he talks about the many trespasses. So we have we not only have a sin nature, but we sin actual sins. But that sin, those sins are flowing from that corruption that comes from Adam. Also, we see that we all die because, but he doesn't say necessarily because of all of our many trespasses, but because of the one act that Adam did. Let's see. Look, and that it had a unique effect on the world. Look at verse 14. It said, "Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come." So Adam's sin, our sin is like his, but it's not. It was not like the transgression of Adam. His sin, his first sin, was unique. Your sin is not like that sin. It's different. That sin was as Adam, as the head, as the representative of all of us, plunging us into the guilt of sin. So his transgression, our transgressions, are not like that first transgression of Adam. It doesn't have the same effect. And he says that, then he wants to clarify, he was a type of the one who was to come. Just like the act of obedience and sacrifice that Jesus does is an act of obedience and sacrifice that nothing else is like. Your obedience is not like the obedience of Jesus, because his obedience was perfect. And he does it as your representative. Moses, right? Think about back at the golden calf. Israel makes a covenant with God, then they right away make a golden calf and start worshiping it. And God's ready to destroy them. And Moses intercedes, and God relents. But Moses does something there. He offers himself in place. And God says, nope, can't do it. Can't. Why? Moses can't offer himself. He doesn't have the resume. He doesn't have the qualifications. He can't do it. It's just not possible. He can't be exchanged for them. But Jesus can. Jesus is like Adam. He's made to be in that position, that same position. When he became man, he came as a representative for his people. And so his one act of obedience, meaning his whole life of obedience, has an effect for all those who are the children of God. But the one act of Adam, which we all naturally are just descended from him, default starting point is Adam is your representative. That's it. It's just one, it flows out of that natural headship. We are all descended from him. So naturally, we are connected to Adam. Right? And then God put him in a special position, a unique position as representative, as head, as putting him in that special position so that whatever he did had consequences for all of us. So we naturally are connected to him. And then whatever he does, not just has a natural effect on us, but it has a standing effect, a legal effect on our relationship with God. God didn't send Adam and Eve out of the garden. And then when Abel was born, said, all right, you can come back in until you sin. Nope. Adam and all his children after him had to leave the presence of God. They, with Adam, inherit his sin and his guilt. Now, someone asked last week about this, and I think it was a really good question. What about children? What about infants? Are they corrupted? Are they guilty? And based on everything we're already explaining here, we have to say yes. All we need is Psalm 51. I was conceived in iniquity. A baby in the womb already has a sin, a corruption of a nature. And with that corruption, also he or she is born with Adam as their head, or is in the womb with Adam as their head. And so they are sharing in the guilt of the whole human race in Adam. Does that mean that children are automatically condemned? Well, apart from the grace of God, yes, they would be. But we do believe God is merciful. We do believe God is gracious and kind. We see the example of David when his child was conceived in an actual act of sin, right? And God says this child will not live as part of the consequence of that sin. And yet David had hope. He prays in that he will go to be with God and his child. And so we trust that God, because he knows our frame. He knows our weakness. He knows an infant who dies in their infancy does not have the capacity to understand the gospel and believe it. And so we trust in the mercy and grace of God for a child. And we believe that would be through the work of Jesus Christ, that his blood is shed for them. So, but there is a nature and a corruption, and that, you know, can make us uncomfortable to think, well, how could a child be held responsible for Adam? But it's so evident that that nature is there. As soon as that child reaches not even one, my son is 11 months old right now, and his sin nature is very evident. When he wants more food or he doesn't want to go to sleep, he gets angry. I remember my son Michael had a little bit of an anger issue. He's much better with that now. But I just thought this one time he was so mad about what I wanted. I think I wanted him to lay down or something, that I think if he was capable, he might have murdered me. That's what I thought to myself. I'm like, I think this kid would try to physically hurt me because he's so mad right now. You know, and there's no restraint when you're an infant. You're a baby. There's just... Well, sin has come down and been inherited. And like I said, you can not like that. You can be think that's not fair. But just as this passage illustrated for us, as it puts it side by side, if you can't accept the fact of Adam being our head, our natural head, and representative, who what he did has consequences for us, that if you throw out that concept, if you don't accept the concept or the doctrine of federal headship or natural headship, both of them, then you can't have Jesus for your head. You can't have him for your covenant head. You can't have him as your legal head. What is justification other than Jesus being your legal head? This doctrine of original sin has consequences for the doctrine of justification by faith. If we can't accept the fact that Adam held this special position and that his one trespass has consequences for us, then we can't have at the same time, we can't toss that out and hold at the same time that Jesus is our head, that his act of obedience without sin, that his sacrifice can have anything to do with us. Because what we want is for all of us to be judged solely on our own deeds and actions. But that's not the way God made the world. Now we are. We all have to stand before God. We all have to give an account for our lives. We will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Now, you're either descended from Adam and you're already guilty, or you have Jesus, and none of those things are held against you because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because if you have Christ as your head, then not only has he lived perfectly on your behalf, but he also paid for all of your trespasses and sins and rose from the dead for your justification. So I find that the doctrine of original sin makes us very uncomfortable, especially because we're a very individualistic society, but honestly, it goes all the way back. Pelagius, we talked about that before, right? That it goes all the way back. You don't want someone else representing you. We all should, in our mind, we should all start with a blank slate like Adam. It's not the way God made the world, though, and it wasn't up to us. Maybe that's the way you would have made the world, but then we would all be condemned in our sin because you couldn't have Jesus as your representative. So is God wise? Does he know? Do you think he knew what he was doing when he made the world? And he made the world where there is a such thing as headship, where there is such thing as representation. Now, the idea of federal headship doesn't just go from Adam and Jesus. It plays its way out in smaller categories like households and churches, nations. I mean, hello, look around. Like, the leaders that you have an effect for the whole people. Representatives. We could hate that idea. We can balk at the idea, but it's the way God made the world. And it's everywhere around you. You can't deny it. Even in your job. If you have a bad boss who manages things poorly, it affects the whole company. It's the way the world works. It's the way God made it. Representatives. Those who stand in a position to represent those that they represent. And what they do has consequences for everyone involved. Look at the kings of Israel. As the kings went, so the nation went, right? One other thing we should note as well, we do need to get closing, is that it's Adam who holds this unique position. Often we'll say, and I don't think anybody's trying to deny anything or say anything false, but we'll say that Adam and Eve's sin, we've put us into this place. Technically, it's Adam's sin because Adam had that representation, right? When God comes looking, he's looking for Adam in Genesis. When we read this passage about Jesus and Adam, it's not Adam and Eve, it's Jesus and Adam. So Adam is this head who had this unique position. It's not that Eve didn't matter. It's not that Eve's sin didn't have consequences. Oh, it most certainly did. It led to Adam's sin, right? And he was there with her the whole time. And her sin had consequences that have affected the whole world as well. We see that in the judgments that we looked at in Genesis 3. But just a technical point that we can just, as we're thinking about the idea of representative and headship, that it was specifically Adam and specifically Jesus. So those are the two heads of, there's only two categories, right? Now let's go back to that concept that we talked about from Genesis. You have the category of the wicked and the category of the righteous. The people who worship God and the people who don't worship God. It's already, it divides itself into two groups right away. And the world has continued like that. And we know that the righteous are those who are righteous by faith. And we also know that they're only righteous by faith because of God's work by the Holy Spirit, right? So you can't take credit for being in this group over here. You give the glory to God for that. Now we have those two groups, and now we understand that the one has Adam only as their head, and the other has Jesus as their head. Now I believe that Adam is over here. I don't think Adam died in unbelief. I think we see his faith already in Genesis 3 when he names his wife Eve, the giver of life, because he's believing in the promise that there would be a seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head. I think you see Eve's faith when she says, with the help of God, I got a man. So you see their faith, and so by faith they are righteous and forward-looking. They have Jesus as their head, right? But their sin still had consequences. Apart from that faith, though, they wouldn't be over here. And for their children, the same thing. All the children of Adam, they either continue in that first trespass and stay condemned and become more hardened in sin, or they repent and have the righteousness of Jesus Christ by faith. So we see these two categories play out through Scripture. It goes all the way. We're going to see this morning in the morning message in Psalm 73. The righteous and the wicked. It's a category that runs through Scripture. And we praise God if we are accounted among the righteous, because we know that we are only there by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. All right, before we close, which we need to, anybody have a question or comment?
Just don't have an appreciation. It's like in an election, you're looking for the best possible person. And that's all we're willing to sell. We're willing to sell for the choice of the election or two elections, because that's our only choice. But that's not our choice. Our choice is between a perfect, holy God and anything else.
Mm-hmm. Yes, and we would recognize, well, I mean, it goes all the way back to the first sin. The first sin was expressing autonomy against God. We will decide what's good and evil for ourselves. And so this goes all the way down to now. We don't want God as our head. We don't want Adam as our head. We don't want any of that. And really, it's because we don't see the holiness of God. That's a good point. It was impossible. I think next week we will be talking about total depravity, so that'll be fun. Not really, but yes. Not really fun to talk about sin, but it's a good thing to talk about. Amen. Yeah, without that, then we will, without a right understanding of original sin and of total depravity, then we will, by default, go to works righteousness. Because we think that there's a way that we can earn God's favor, or be better, or just do good. You know, but Mike Klickus always used this example with the kids for VBS. He took the ruler, and this represents the law of God, and you go through the Ten Commandments. Have you ever broken any of those? Just one of them, and then he breaks the ruler. He's like, well, the law, it's broken. You broke God's law. You can't tape it back together. He tapes it back together with some stuff. It's like, nope, didn't fix it. And then, you know, as Scripture says, you break one part of the law, you're guilty of the whole thing. And so without a Savior, you can't be redeemed. Exactly. Yep. Yep. We haven't even got to actual sin yet. So just based on what we were saying today, we were talking about the original corrupt nature is already guilty and is justly condemned. So some people have an issue with, well, how can you be condemned if you haven't done any actual sins yet? But God is holy, as Joe brought up, and sin and the stain of sin cannot be with him, cannot be in his presence. And so the corruption of sin is already condemned, is condemnable, it's justly condemned, it is righteously condemned by God. No, I would not say that, because we don't even think that about children who don't die in infancy. Of a believer, we don't just say, "Oh, they're saved because they're the child of a believer." So it's not based on the parents. So it's election. If I was gonna like spell out why I would say a child would be in heaven, it would be because God elected and chose them before the foundations of the earth.
Just one question: what's your personal view on the argument that God must not tell the truth because having
Yeah. They did die immediately, spiritually. So I would say that is already true. That what God said in the day, there was an immediate spiritual death, because they are sent from the garden, and in that garden is the source of life, which is represented by the tree, but really is God. God is the source of life. Scripture just expounds that out over and over again. God is the source of life. The tree represents that. And the fact that when they're in the garden and they're with God, they have that eternal life. I don't think the tree was magical or something like that. Then when God sends them out, they lose that life source from God. So there's a death already. And I think it already would be evident as they were aging and dying. Right? We're dying every day. You're dying right now. Like, that's part of living in the corruption of the world, is that we're dying, right? So then there was physical death, so there's no denying that God's word didn't come true. As you read the genealogies, every single person except Enoch, who's taken to heaven, dies, right? So that's what I would say. I think that is a convenient way of trying to find an error in God's word, but it's just, I think it's theologically evident and evident that they do die. You want to be very, in the day they didn't physically die. Well, they did spiritually die and began to physically die. So, all right, we need to close. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. We ask that you will bless this morning worship. Let it be a time glorifying to you, and let the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.